Tape recorded message number TL-420. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 89. Our studies today will begin with verse 27. Now in the first 26 verses, we've had a beautiful description of conditions that will exist when God governs the earth. But this description does not reach out to include the world in this place. The world does come under the kingdom of God, but this has to do with the spatial, the peculiar, and the highly exalted place of the seed of Abraham, which will then be the Israel of God. It has to do with the man David. All theologians and all teachers seem to be very hesitant about giving David the place the Scripture gives to him. They mention his name. They praise him for the fact that he killed Goliath as if that was the greatest thing that ever happened to him. But we've already noted in Psalm 89, verse 3, that God said, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto my servant David. That's David, the boy king of Israel, the one who took the place of Saul when Saul was put off the throne by God. To David he said, your seed, your descendants, those that come out of thee, right straight down the line with no break in it, thy seed will I establish in perpetuity and build up thy throne to all generations. Now this is the man David that he's speaking about. We were over this. We come down a little further in the 20th verse of Psalm, and it said, I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. And we know who this one is. There's no use to deny it. Now, yet it is describing here things that were not then as if they were, and it sets forth David, when he reigns over Israel again in the kingdom of God. And in verse 25, it says, I will set his hand also in the sea, his right hand in the rivers, which would give his the extent of his dominion. He shall cry unto me, thou art my father, you are my source, you put me here, you are my God, and you are the rock of my salvation. And then it says, and I will make him my firstborn. This was David that God was to make his firstborn. I know that we can apply this to the Lord Jesus Christ, but this is the man David he's speaking about here in the Psalms. I will make him my firstborn, and I will make him higher than the kings of the earth. Now, someone would say that this could refer only to the Lord Jesus Christ. No, this is just a man could be made higher than the kings of the earth, and yet not be as high as the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see that very clearly. And this speaks of the man David. But as I have said, the people are very slow to give David his place, and I think for a moment we ought to just look again at the prophecy of Jeremiah, the 30th chapter and the 9th verse, where it speaks of the restoration of Israel and Israel under the kingdom of God, where it says, they shall serve Jehovah their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Now Jehovah their God is the Lord Jesus Christ, and David their king is the man David. And David is going to be raised up, raised from the dead, and already established to be the king of Israel. And then you can go on from that to the next reference, which is in Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 22, where after the Lord has spoken of regathering his flock, and you read that from the 11th verse up to the 15th verse, the wonderful story. Well, I might just as well read it. Verse 11 of Ezekiel 34, for thus saith the Lord God, that's Jehovah Elohim, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. And the sheep he is talking about is the seed of Abraham through Isaac. I'll search them out, just as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy in the dark day. I don't even care if they're in the state of death, he'll seek them out, and he'll bring them forth. And I will bring them out from the people. It is plural there, and he will bring them out from the people, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them unto their own land, the land that he promised to them. He'll bring them unto their own land, feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers, and in all inhabited places of the country. And I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon a high mountain of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, in the fat pasture, shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and cause them to lie down, saith the Lord. That's at rest, of course. I'll cause them to be at rest in peace, saith Jehovah Elohim. Then we will drop down to the 22nd verse, where he says, therefore will I save my flock. They shall no more be a prey, not just something to be slaughtered all the day long and counted as sheep for the slaughter, as Paul spoke of them in the 8th chapter of Romans. And I'll set up one shepherd over them. This shepherd is to be the king, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, that's Jehovah, will be their God, and my servant David a prince. Because while Jesus Christ rules as king in the heavens, David is ruling as king over Israel upon the earth. And David, my servant, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken it. Now, this is David. This is not just another name for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, he's mentioned here in the words capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is Jehovah. And I'll make with them a covenant of peace. I'll cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, whether these are human or animal beasts. He will cause them to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness. No matter where they go, they will be perfectly safe and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in its season, and there shall be showers of blessing. The tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am Jehovah. They'll know it then, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hands of those that served themselves of them. Now that's the promise of God, and it has to do with David. And there is yet another important occurrence in Ezekiel. This is in the 37th chapter, and a beautiful record there. We've been over this. I'll not need to go over it again. It's the story of the two sticks, where he takes the two sticks. This would be Ephraim, Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, Israel, the southern kingdom. And then he says in verse 21, I will say unto them, thus saith Jehovah Elohim, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the nations. It isn't heathen. I'll take the children of Israel among the nations, whither they be gone, will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. And neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. Now notice this. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. That's the one that's to be king over them. Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne in the heavens. He's the shepherd king there, ruling the entire world. But his regent, his prince, is David. And my servant David shall be king over them. They'll have one shepherd. And he also promises that they would walk in his judgments and observe his statutes to do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. They shall dwell therein, even they, and their children's children, and their children, and their children's children forever. That means in perpetuity, ever flowing. And my servant David shall be their prince in perpetuity. And so on. And in the 27th verse he says, my tabernacle, the very center of my activities upon the earth, will be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the nations shall know that I, Jehovah, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. That means in perpetuity, ever flowing, it will be there. Now, that's the promises that God has made concerning David, and that is actually what we are dealing with here. In Psalm 88, I'll get it right pretty soon, in Psalm 89 and verse 27, when he says, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. All other kings he will be higher than them. Not that he will be king of kings, not at all, but he will be higher than the kings of the earth. Then God continues, and the truth concerns David, that my mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and this is the word Olam, my mercy will I keep for him in perpetuity, and my covenant, my contract, my agreement shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure in perpetuity, and his throne as the days of heaven. Now, it says, if his children forsake my law, walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes, which he actually did. You see, it changes here. You often find these changes in Scripture. And it changes here and goes back to the actual covenant that God made with David, which has not yet been fulfilled. But if his descendants after him, like Rehoboam, and all of the rest, if they don't walk in his judgments, if they broke his statutes and did not keep his commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquities with stripes. I'll do this. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, not after the thing that is gone out of my lips. He will not do it. He says, once have I sworn in my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever. It shall be established in perpetuity. This will be done when God again assumes a sovereignty and is a faithful witness in heaven. But thou cast off and abhorred, thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. He's now speaking to Israel in the condition that she was in when this psalm was written, under dire punishment from God. You've made void the covenant of thy servant, Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him, and he is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast turned the edge of his sword, and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease, and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered with him shame. Now the psalmist cries out, How long, Jehovah, wilt thou hide thyself? Will it be forever, in perpetuity, ever flowing? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Well, I can say to you today that there are men living who may not see death. If God intervenes and makes every enemy subject to him, even that enemy called death, so that no one at all can die unless the Lord should cause it, but no man shall die because of illness or disease, that's the way it'll be. Since it's appointed unto man to die, the psalmist here takes this as a fact and says, What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the Sheol? That is, Sheol is the state of death. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants. How I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty peoples. Wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. But he says, Blessed be Jehovah for evermore. Amen and amen. Now that's the psalm of the kingdom. But now we go on to the prayer of the man Moses. You know, in my dealings with the Bible, I have established certain principles of interpretation, and I don't violate those principles. And there are a number of these, and they're simply found by studying the Bible. And somebody say, you could be wrong. Well, I could be wrong, but these are principles that I follow out. But wherever you find a prayer in Scripture, which has been placed there by the Spirit of God, then this becomes actually a prophecy. I call this the prayer prophecy principle, and we actually have one of these before us now, for this is the prayer of Moses, and the very request that he makes to God here will be fulfilled to the very letter. He says, Jehovah, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. You've been our dwelling place. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever you had formed the earth and the world, before any existed, even from Olam to Olam, that would be from outflowing to outflowing, not everlasting to everlasting, but from Olam to Olam, thou art God. Yes, indeed. Thou turnest man to destruction, and saith, Return ye, children of men. But what God destroys, he can restore. Then it says, For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past. And then to keep people from making 1,000 years to be a day, it says that it's just as a watch in the night. Now, in Israel, a watch in the night was 3 hours. And so 1,000 years could be like 3 hours, or it could be like 12 hours, like yesterday, or just 3 hours. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed with thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70. A score is 20, 60, and 10 make 70. And right today, I saw a statistic not long ago that the average life of a man upon the earth was 69 7/10 years, according to all the statistics that they take that are available. Some men might die at 105 and others might die at 5 days, but when they take it, then in the average, why, it, they say it's 69.7. Think how close that is. And that's only their figure. They don't know. It might be exactly 70 if we had all the records, for there are nations that do not keep records either of births or deaths or anything else. But he does say here, our days of our years are 70 years. Well, it so happens that I'm 9 years over that, and I shall count that as a gift from God and prize every day of it. And tell the truth about it, every year that he gives me, I want to spend it in serving him just as long as I possibly can. And here I'm making these tapes today, and they're going out to many, many outlets, and people who will hear this, and I believe that they profit by them. I don't think they'd even bother to get them if they didn't profit by them. But I thank the Lord that even though I'm 9 years over man's allotted time, and I may go 20 years more for all I know, nevertheless, you have to figure that a man's days are set at 70. It'd be a reason of strength they'd be 80 years. That means he becomes an octogenarian, 80 years of age. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Now it says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Well, that's a good idea. There are so many things that I need to learn, so many things that I want to know, that every day that I live, I want to apply to obtaining some knowledge, some understanding, some wisdom that is actual wisdom. You know, I know men that memorize all of the baseball statistics and football statistics, and they can tell you exactly what the score was of some game, or what a fellow's batting average may have been, this and that and the other. Oh, we should number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. What a beautiful truth. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Now, this 90th Psalm is transcendent. It is beautiful. I have just simply passed through it. It is Moses, the man of God, who is the speaker here. He was the leader of Israel out of Egypt, and he wrote this psalm in according with its headline, which you see at the top in your Bible, A Prayer of Moses, the man of God. Now, this was the time when they were wandering in the wilderness of Midian. And this is the man speaking of his 70 years when he himself was about 120 when he said these things. And this fully accounts for any lack of allusion to the Exodus, those marvelous incidents that took place as they went through the desert. It is a psalm of the kingdom. You find in it that divine governmental name of Adonai, which is the sovereign Lord, and the dwelling place, so on. All of these beautiful things that he bring in are majestic, and we have not done them justice in the very short exposition we've given of it. But let's go on here to the 91st Psalm, because in the 91st Psalm, we get a personal application of these principles. This is no part of the prayer of the 90th. The 91st Psalm is no part of that prayer. And yet this occasions it. And all the evidence it turns around and it confirms the fact that Moses is the writer of Psalm 90. But let's go on here and see what it says. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Our God says, He's the rock. We'll stand upon that rock. We can find a place beside Him. Secret place of the Most High for us today is in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even our very lives are hid with Christ in God. And I watch the service of many men, and I find out that there is nothing to it except self-exaltation. That the sole purpose of it is the exaltation of self, to build great monuments to themselves, and so on. Get the people to give the money that will build some great monument to themselves. Out here now in California, we've got a man building a big glass Tower of Babel. I'll say it's that because this man says that he never quotes Scripture, either in his sermons or in counseling with the people, because Scripture only confuses people, and it certainly isn't something that's built upon the rock of God's Word. But there is a secret place. It's the secret place of the Most High, and we find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. People don't understand this even when we tell them we're believers. One of my grandsons, who is a new but an established believer, well, they've been trying to put him down by calling him a Jesus freak. Not a freak in any way at all, but simply a man that God searched for, and he was searching for God, and the two came together. And we abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to Jehovah, Jehovah is my refuge. Jehovah is my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. You know, we live in a day when most people are just simply scared to death. Taking advantage of this, there are those who produce movies and television programs, and there are those who write so-called religious articles and publish religious books that want to add to this fear. They're afraid of what they call Armageddon. They go to the Bible, they can't find it mentioned but in one place, and they can't ever know very much about it. Scared to death of what's called the mark of the beast. They don't know anything about that either. He's scared to death of the number 666 and anything that has to do with the number of six. Just frightened of it. Frightened of demons. Get all tied up here about exorcism and this and that and the other. And they're afraid of all kind of conspiracies. We hear them talk about the Illuminata. And we hear them talk about this, that they're going to take over the world. They're going to put all Christians to death. What's the matter? Are you afraid to die? Afraid to lay down your life for the Lord? I don't believe it's going to happen that way. I'm not going to live in fear, live out my days in fear. I'll just say of Jehovah, Jehovah is my refuge. I'm going to stay right in Him. He's my fortress. He's my God. In Him will I trust. He says, surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shall thou trust. Ah, His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. What is God's truth? God's truth is that which accords with the facts. But where are the facts? In some man's ministry, in some man's preaching, in some man's books? No, the facts are in God's word. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Thousands shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash their foot against the stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion, the dragon, shalt thou trample under thy feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him, and show him my salvation. Now, this psalm is one place that we must keep in mind, that we could say, well, now this just applies to Jesus Christ. Well, it's so wonderful it would seem that way. Others will say it just applied to Moses. No, it didn't apply to Moses, although he could apply it to himself. We've got to say that Israel is a factor here that must be kept in mind, and that this has to do with the seed of Abraham. It has to do with the people called Israel in the day when they are restored to their proper place in relationship to God. You know, I spoke in the last message that I gave, I spoke of the lady who wrote to me and said, I want to get my life straightened out. She's just a young person. Want to get her life straightened out. And I made the statement that no life could ever be straightened out until you got the benchmark fixed, that you got the very point of departure fixed, and that has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's got to be it for Israel. The time will have to come when His glory is revealed and they're turned to Him. And then this can be seen on every hand. It'll be fulfilled to the letter. All right, that brings us now to Psalm 92. It says it's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. Well, it most certainly is. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above. And, well, I do not believe that God is responsible every time a child is born. I believe He fixed the process. And if God gives us a child that way, by the process that He Himself fixed, the means of reproducing, then we can thank God for it. I don't believe that every time that it rains, it's just because God said we'll have rain on Tuesday at 10 o'clock. No. I believe that God established the process. So if a rain should come and do us much good, we could thank God for it. But, of course, rains come and do many people great evil, and they cause great, great suffering. They bring floods and so on. thousand and one things. They can bring pestilence and plagues when you get too much rain. And yet the very process, which is badly upset at the present time, is the curse that's upon the earth. But it's always a good thing to give thanks unto Jehovah, to sing praises, and that Hebrew there means sweep the strings. You've noticed the harpist, when they do that, what they call it, the glissando. Maybe I haven't got the right word. I'm not a musician. But when they sweep the strings, oh, what a nice sound it makes. So it's good to sweep the strings unto his name, O Most High, to show forth his loving kindness in the morning, and to show forth his faithfulness every night. The psalmist says, upon the instrument of 10 strings, upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad. Through thy work I will triumph in the works of thy hands. That triumph is ring out my joy. I will ring out my joy in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great have grown, not are, but how great have grown thy works. And your thoughts are very deep. When people say things are too deep, it's just because that they're often the thoughts of God. They won't get into them. They're just too deep. His thoughts are very deep. Of course they are. I know that they are. And every day I study, I realize how much deeper it becomes. And then he makes this statement, a brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. The brutish is the stupid man. He doesn't know this. He thinks, why, everything about God is simple. He can just explain it all, give you the whole works, and so on. Now, when the wicked spring as the grass, you know how it is in the spring of the year when the grass comes up. When the wicked springs the grass, when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, what's behind this? It is that they shall be destroyed forever. And that word is the word ad, A-D. It isn't olam. It is the word ad, and it is the strongest word for duration that you will find in the Hebrew, the strongest word for duration that you will find in the Bible. This Hebrew word, A-D, ad, or ad, probably. Now, notice, it's when the wicked spring up like the grass. Well, you know as well as I do that if you read the newspapers and watch the television, read the news magazines, and tell the truth about it, I've given up a lot of this. They make more bad news than there actually is, but I've given up a lot of it. You know that we live in a day when the wicked are springing up like the grass. The grass is springtime, of course. And you know that we live in a day when the workers of iniquity are flourishing. Don't tell me that they're not. There's money in iniquity, and the workers of iniquity are flourishing. Well, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. That's what we have in so many places. You remember we came on that back in Psalm 67. Is that the one I want yet? Get it in just a minute. Psalm 64. Now I got it. Where it speaks in the second verse of the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. Those that search out iniquities in the sixth verse. Oh, what a description of men today. God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. And many places it speaks of the end of wickedness. When shall the wicked cease? They'll cease when God speaks from heaven and says, that's it. That's as far as you go. Take another step in iniquity, and you're at war with me. But thou, O Lord, art most high. You, Jehovah, are most high in perpetuity forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. When? When God speaks from heaven. Let me say, they'll perish at the second coming of Christ. And we're going to have to put up with them for a long time yet. All thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. Haven't been scattered yet. Pretty well organized. We've got crime organizations and organizations of wicked men, corporations and so on, that are just for the purpose of working works of iniquity. They'll be scattered, but my horn thou shalt exalt like the horn of the unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye shall also see my desire on mine enemies, and my ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like the cedars of Lebanon. A cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Notice, those that be planted in the house of the Lord. See, the house of the Lord are those who govern in Israel. They're their place. There, shall we say, their office will be in the very temple of God. And they're planted in the house of God. And those that are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our Lord. And in the house of the Lord are many establishments. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be, it says fat, but it says full of sap. That's the Hebrew, and they'll be blooming. To show that Jehovah is upright. Jehovah is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. What a beautiful psalm. A psalm that deals much with the kingdom and much with the divine assumption of sovereignty. Well, that is as far as I can go. The time is up. I thank you for listening, and it has been a joy to teach.